I do with myself? A whole moment to myself. I could sit and watch TV. Or maybe I could read a book. Or maybe I could go to the bathroom alone. I think I'm going to cry. This is just all too wonderful. You know what I think I should do? I should have some quiet time. Yeah, I don't remember the last time I prayed. Oh, yes, I do. It was 6 weeks ago when I was having you, and I was begging God to remove you or to end my life. Oh, but it was worth it because you're just such a precious little... What am I doing? Am I trying to ruin everything? Let the baby sleep. Okay, let's do this. Down to some serious praying. Dear God, I wonder what time it is. I think Dr. Phil's on soon. No, no. You can watch TV after you pray. Yes. Except if you miss the beginning, then you kind of miss the whole point of what's going on. Patty, will you come on? Okay. What's more important here? Prayer. Okay. Dear Lord, this house is a mess. When was the last time I cleaned it? No. I'm not going to clean it. I'm praying. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful home that you've given me, even though it is a total pigsty. How can people live like this? I know I can't. There's clothes everywhere, and there's dishes from 2 days ago. Sorry, God. I can do this later. Okay, okay. Okay, let's do this. Dear God, thank you for this time to myself. And thank you for my beautiful baby over there. And thank you for Jim. Why am I thanking you for Jim? That man infuriates me. Why he can't take 2 minutes in the morning to rinse his breakfast dishes is beyond me. It's not like I ever asked him for anything. And I already have one child to care for. I don't need two. Guess I got a little sidetracked there, didn't I? Okay. Where was I? Dear God, I pray that you'll forgive Jim of his insensitivity and selfishness. And I pray for Jean. Jean. I haven't thought about Jean forever. I wonder how she's doing. You know what? I'm going to give her a call and see how she's doing. Yeah. Oh, sorry about that. Guess I was just being led by the Spirit. Probably not very funny. Okay. All right. I can do this. I'm going to get down on both knees, and I mean business. Dear God, boy, is this uncomfortable. I don't know how people's knees can take this. Dear God, I pray for Sam. I pray that everything will go well at work and things will go smoothly.
And I pray for my mom. I pray that she'll start to feel better about herself. She just starts to feel good. And I just pray that you'll forgive me for being so insensitive on the phone earlier. And I pray for Sam that he'll feel better. And for my mom at work and everything else.
I pray for all the good friends that you've given me, and I'll bet you that was the dryer, and I need to take that load out. Oh, no, no, no. I said I was going to do this, and I'm going to do it even if it kills me. I pray for the good friends, like Mary, and for that beautiful dress in the dryer that is probably a wrinkled mess right now and is going to be a total bear to iron. And no, no, no. I'm going to do this. And dear God, thank you for being my God, and thank you for loving me, and if I don't go in that dress right now, I'm going to go crazy.
Slowing down long enough to talk to Jesus, to hear from him, to look into God's word. A humorous look at that. Isn't it hard sometimes? Slow down. And if we do, maybe we're just going to fall asleep too, right? But we're going through ancient practices right now and just talking about that relationship, that that very personal relationship, and it's also a corporate one. And we do that together here on Sunday. We do that in groups as well. But it's just that opening oneself up to saying, you know what, God, I bet you have a word for me. I bet there's something good that you want to talk to me about. And maybe it's like Peter said this morning, it's just to let waves of grace wash over us again. And it's just a pleasure, a joy to be able to do that. And so we just want to put ourselves in that kind of posture. And this morning I'm going to be looking at a passage here that requires a little bit of kind of chewing on and slowing down and looking at again. There are some sayings of Jesus that you look at, and I heard this illustration. It's a little bit like hard candy. You know, you eat chocolate, and people know I love chocolate. It's quick, and it melts in your mouth, and it's just this instant pleasure kind of thing. And then there's hard candy, which is sort of like, I've got to kind of, you know, work this thing through, right? And if you bite too quickly, if you try and deal with hard candy too quickly, you're going to end up in the dentist chair. Or maybe if you, you know, try and swallow it, somebody's going to have to do the Heimlich maneuver on you. But a lot of Jesus' sayings are more like hard candy. It's sort of like, I'm going to have to think about this. I'm going to actually have to slow down enough to think about it and to kind of reflect on it and to see what he's got to say to me through this. And sometimes that's through scripture. Sometimes that's just through God's word, just speaking to us and going, oh, you know what? I hadn't thought of it that way. And maybe I just need to kind of stop my agenda and think about what God's got here. And if there was ever a person that Jesus hung out with when in his life here on earth that seemed to be a guy on the move, very active, didn't slow down much, is Peter. And, you know, being an activist and going for it is not a bad thing. Peter accomplished much for the kingdom. And when he got it at another level internally, it was amazing how God used him. So being busy is not a bad thing. It's just if we are so busy that we live life at this shallow kind of superficial level, we don't slow down enough to just kind of go, okay, God, I bet you've got something good to say to me. I bet you got something, it might challenge me sometimes, but it's going to be good. And in this story here that we're going to read, Peter was this guy who was like, he could get it at one level, and then at another level was like, oh, totally missed it, because he was moving on to the next thing. So we're going to read through it. It's in Mark chapter 8. And it's a real turning point. There's this point at which throughout the Gospel of Mark, as I know some of you have been reading it in your small groups and even on your own time too, we're looking at the book of Mark through this series. There's a point where Jesus asks a question, and it is a turning point in the whole Gospel. It's found about halfway through in the chapter 8, and this is it. It says, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth. Some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Some of Jesus' words, like I said, are like hard candy. It's, you know what, I need to take a look at that. And hopefully this morning we can just take a few moments here and see what was Jesus communicating. What was he saying to Peter and to the rest of the disciples? And hopefully we can slow down enough here to get things at another place that we really need to understand him at. Now, there was a very specific question here that Jesus made. He's walking along with the disciples, and he just asked them, he says, first of all, it's a general statement. Who do people say that I am? And I wonder if you went on a kind of man on the street interview and just say, who do you say Jesus is? You might get some similar responses. They might not say Elijah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist, but they might say, you know, he's like a great teacher. He's a miracle worker. He's a great model. He's a great man. He might even be a prophet. And many worldviews kind of take that position. But Jesus looked at these guys and he asked them a very specific question. He says, who do you say you are? And in the essence, what Peter responded is, he said, you are my king. He said, you are the Messiah. Messiah was a Hebrew term that was the same in Greek, Christ, Messiah. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew, and it means the anointed one. It means the one who has been, like, when coronations happen, they would anoint a king and say, you are the king. And throughout the scriptures, the spiritual scriptures that the Jews had, the Old Testament, there was always these predictions about the anointed one. And when Peter was saying, you're that person, can you imagine the weight of that? Like, this is big. The person we've been waiting for centuries, we're hanging out with this guy? Like, this is big. And Peter got it at that level. He says, you are the Messiah. He says, you are the one, you are the king to end all kings, the king who is going to put everything right. I love the Return of the King, that trilogy with Lord of the Rings, when it's just like, you're going to put everything right when the king gets on his throne. And there was that incredible hope within these guys. It was like, you're going to put everything right, and we get to be a part of this. That was part of it too. So he looked at him and he said that. And you know, I think that's an incredibly important thing for us too, each of us individually, to say, who is Jesus to me? Is he my king? Is he really the person that I would say, all power, I believe not only in his miracles, but I believe in everything about him and who his claim was, and that he actually was God in person among us. I think the disciples needed to know that. Like, that needed to be established, because there was going to be some things coming along that was going to rock them, that was going to kind of sort them out, sift them out even. And they needed to know that at that level. And Jesus was here just kind of, he was kind of establishing that and saying that needed to anchor their discipleship in the future. But it's interesting that he goes on to say, he says, but don't tell anybody about it. And I think the reason why in this case was Jesus was saying, you've kind of got it halfway, but it hasn't really sunk in all the way. You haven't let it reach you at another level, at a deeper level. And that's why he goes on to say this. And this is where Jesus says some very difficult things. I can imagine for the disciples to hear this. He goes on to say, I'm going to suffer. He refers to himself as Son of Man. That's a reference to the book of Daniel. He's saying, okay, Messiah, but then there's also these references to Son of Man. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the Jews had this. There was also this mysterious suffering servant. There was this person that was going to come along and suffer. And they hadn't really put that together with Messiah. Those weren't two of the same things. That was very far from their minds. How could a king with all power become a suffering servant? And so Jesus started talking to them. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed. He must be killed, actually. But 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Profound words. Profound words. Well, when Peter heard those words, he goes, whoa, wait a second. He was like completely put off by that. He was like, he took him aside and, like, in really strong terms started saying, there is no way you're going to do this. I mean, it would have been one thing if Jesus would have said, you know, I'm going to take on this nasty Roman government, this unjust system, and I'm going to die in the process. That would have been one thing. But to actually say he was planning to do it, like, that was why he came. This was, like, so outside of the box for Peter. He was moving along. He was moving fast. He was like, the next point that we're going to is Rome, and we're going to take over, and this is all going to be, you know, set. We're going to set the world system right here. we're going to stop the oppression of the Roman government at that time and just get everything all sorted out. And so he was moving to that, and he takes him aside. He says, can you imagine? This is quite something, actually. Peter taking aside Jesus, like, stop this, okay? You're not talking this way. You've got it all wrong. The plan's wrong. Don't even think this way. And Jesus responds. He just recognized where it was coming from. He says, get behind me. He says, that is not my plan at all. Just completely calls Peter out. And then he says these words. He says, you are seeing things merely from man's point of view, from a human point of view, and not from God's. We all need to slow down to recognize and understand who God is, to see him from a new viewpoint, to see him as that person who's the Messiah, yes, but he came not to live but to die. So he came not to take power but to lose it. There's an incredible inverse, upside-down kingdom that Jesus was talking about. And in our hurried pace, in our life, so oftentimes we just kind of start to think and look at it from this one perspective and say, there's no way anything good could ever come out of suffering. There's no way anything possibly redemptive could happen. And yet Jesus was saying, the world can't be renewed and your life can't be renewed unless I do that. And that was a totally different viewpoint. That was like stepping back, and the disciples, even at the time, had a hard time getting it. And so often we do, to be able to see, you know what? What Jesus came to do did some profound things. It changed everything. And it was from a completely different point of view than how we will oftentimes see it just on our own. I had an opportunity this summer. I'll take you a little on our family vacation trip. We went to Yellowstone, and there's a point here, a point of view. We were told about this prismatic pool that we were in the ranger's office, and my wife and I were looked up on a picture and saw this beautiful, beautiful picture. It was just majestic. And we said, what is that? And he said, well, it's a prismatic pool. And he gave us directions as to how to get there. So we go there, and this is what it looks like. It's just the steaming hot springs. It's coming out 160 degrees, I guess, just boiling hot. And it's actually the biggest hot springs in the United States, third biggest in the world. And it's pretty desolate looking, pretty nasty. It just has that barrenness and that kind of, it's got that sulfur smell as well, like a nasty smell. You can see our kids, they're smelling it and not feeling really good about that. And so we're down there and I'm going, this looks nothing like that picture that we saw. This is ugly. For my daughter's sake, I better move it to the next picture. So we're going along, and there's actually another pool there. And if you look really closely, you can see there's a skull at the bottom of that pool. They say that actually in wintertime, there's herds of buffalo that roam in Yellowstone Park. And when it's really cold, near these pools, the snow's melted, and they can eat. But if they get too close to the pool, they'll fall in and boil. It's pretty tragic. So, I mean, this is horrible. I'm walking amongst these pools and everything going, this is kind of hellish, actually. This looks ugly. This is nasty. But then we looked up about a mile away or so, maybe half a mile away, and we looked up on the hill. We go, there's people up there. We knew that we had to take a different point of view and climb that hill in order to see this here. That's what the pool looked like from up on the hill. Pretty arduous climb. Suzanne's about to faint right there. But I guess all the mineral coming off of the pool creates this bacterial mat, they call it, which sounds kind of nasty, but it creates all these colors that, and then the pool itself is so deep and so clear that there's this brilliant, I mean, the picture doesn't do it justice. I think there's one more. That's what it looks like from a different point of view. And, you know, on one level, and we might become so familiar with the story about Jesus that we kind of go, oh, okay, that's something, you know, he did that, whatever. But I really believe that it takes some slowing down, it takes some backing away to look again at what Jesus did on the cross, his model, his example, and actually his sacrifice for us to say, you know, it's beautiful what he actually did for us. And I want to take a look at three of those kind of colors, if you will, or whatever, that Jesus did. And one of them, one of the ways that it profoundly changed us was this perfect love that Jesus demonstrated. When he, and he's talking about this, he says, when I must suffer, I must die, I must be rejected, and I must rise again. He was saying, that is the only way that you will know and experience perfect love. You know, I think on one level or another, we all, and people have written about this, psychologists and such, but we grow up with, we're able to recognize that there's a fake love and there's an authentic love. And there's a difference. And if anything, kids and oftentimes teenagers are able to see that kind of thing going on. And at some point, we sometimes recognize that, you know, there's a little bit of both that we see. You know, there's the true love is completely self-sacrificing. It is for nothing else but the other person's benefit. A fake kind of love in its worst form is just like, I'm only liking you because of what you're going to give back to me. And I'm only doing this for you because of the rewards I get. And on some level or another, as humans, we don't ever get perfect love completely right. We just never get there. But what Jesus did when he came to earth and suffered and died for us is that he demonstrated a perfect love. He met a need we could never meet. He went out of his way to meet that need, not because he needed anything from us. You see, with Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there is perfect relationship, perfect love that is already complete in himself. But what he did on the when he came is give us, show us a love that was perfect. And it's a love that he actually says, I will take that love and I will fill your heart with that love so that you will become more mature in your love, so that you will become less needy, really. You know, so oftentimes we kind of fall into this approval addiction. It's just like, I need people to like me. I need people to like me. And I'm going to do these things for them because of this need. But there's something that happens when we get a picture and we get a view of God's kind of love for us that fills us and it meets our neediness in such a way that we're able to go and meet other people on a giving level, on a selfless level, on more of that true kind of love. It's a profound change that can happen within us. And it takes that viewpoint of saying, okay, that's what I need. That's what I need. A perfect payment. On a cosmic level, things have gone wrong. There has been wrong done. And we all know that when wrong is done, that you either pay, that person pays for it, or you accept the loss, or you absorb it in some way. And on a cosmic level, what God did was absorb the wrong of the world into himself. But we all know that if we're going to forgive something that somebody else has done, there's a sense of suffering that happens. There's a sense of pain that happens because we know that we're making up for a loss. And really, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did is make that perfect payment. He paid a debt on a kind of a broader scale. And Jesus is saying, the only way I can forgive the sins of the human race is to suffer. Either you'll have to pay the penalty or I will. And he absorbed it for us. The third one, this is just a part of the beautiful picture of what Jesus did, is a perfect justice. What he did was he submitted himself to the justice system of the times. And as the verse says, the elders, the chief priests, the leaders of the law, the people who should have stood for justice turned against him. And here was Jesus being condemned, and the world was actually condemning itself in the process. And Jesus showed us a whole another level of justice that rises above anything that can be done through this world or any power or any violent act. And he gave us that kind of power over death as well. Once death was no longer a threat, and corrupt governments will use that threat all the time, when they can no longer take your life, then they're no longer a threat. And Jesus did that when he died on the cross. There's this incredible picture. And so you can see why Jesus was saying to Peter, you've got to get this new viewpoint. It's a whole different way of thinking. It's a whole new way of coming into this world. And he did that for us. His viewpoint was, I need to take that for you. I was working on this message, and all of a sudden my email popped up, and it was an email from Stuart. Stuart, if you'd come up here for a moment. And this just happened this week, but Stuart has been involved in our church for years. I'll let him tell the story, but as I was looking at his story, I was just so moved by it. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes a story speaks many more words than I can. And so I asked whether Stuart would just share his story this morning about his coming into this relationship with Jesus. I should give you the background. He wrote this testimony as a part of becoming a member here at Coast Hills. He recently did that, and it's just something we ask for people to write out. And it's not mandatory to read it, but if they're willing to, then we ask them to do it. So, Stuart, would you read that for us?
Sure. Okay, growing up, life was easy. I had loving parents that gave everything that I needed, not wanted as a kid. I had three other siblings that we all played different sports, so we never really went to church, but was christened as a toddler. I actually have a picture of it. I did not grow up inside a church community, but because of the impact of all the sports, however, I did not think myself as an atheist, as I always felt some power existed. My life was simple until I hit about 20 years old. I started to show signs of psoriatic arthritis. It's a debilitating disease that eventually impacted every joint in my body. The pain caused me to enter depressed states. Rather than being at the healthy point in your life and burning the candle at both ends, I was taken at times an hour just to get out of bed. The pain was excruciating. People needed to help me just to open jars. How pathetic, I thought. I was finally able to find treatment, but this affected any chance of having kids. The option of kids was not taken away, but more ensuring that the medication was out of my system before having any. I got married. Into the marriage, we started to think kids. I started to decrease the medications. That was not a good idea. The pain came back within months, and I actually got worse. I was in the process of finalizing my divorce when I was allowed to participate in a drug trial. After being poked and prodded like a lab rat for so many years and living each day in pain, I finally had relief. Actually, it was instant relief. At that point, I maintained my levels of the old drug and this new drug that provided relief. I got married again. However, my life nosedived in 2005 when my brother committed suicide. At the same time, I was processing the fact that I was going through another divorce and realizing that the time I spent saving for retirement had somehow disappeared. I went into a very dark, dark place. After a period of a few months, my mind and ability to think was gone, and I lived life in a fog. Let's just say that it was not pleasant for those around. Going through all this and working in the health industry, you would think that your employer would understand. But sadly, no. I erupted at work and ran across the office to seek help from the hospital's Catholic chaplain, who I started to get to know over the past year by appointment. Life was very hard, and I struggled and spent the next 5 years on prescription drugs and seeking professional help. I was trying to complete my accounting designation during this time period, with Starbucks being my version of the library. I ran into another old person, it's not here, also studying, which was rare because at that time it was just students from Trinity. We started to talk, and I told him my story. I told him that after my brother died, I went into this very dark place, and every time I talked about it, tears would well up inside, knowing that I would never be able to see my brother again. I used to yell out why to whomever was listening as I drifted off to sleep. The divorce ruined me financially, but my brother's death upset me the most. My Starbucks friend talked a lot of Christ Jesus. I sometimes thought to myself that I wished that he'd stop talking, because I never really read the Bible, owned one, or even had gone to church, and he was talking way above my knowledge. I continued to ask questions only because my heart needed mending in a big way. As he talked more and more and more and more, he wouldn't stop. If you know who I'm talking about, it kind of fits. I started to come to terms with my brother's death, and the less I cried or did other bad things to my body. We talked to each other about how we grew up, me without knowing or perceiving what faith is and outside of a church community, and he within a Catholic community and he told what faith, and being told what faith was all about. He talked to me about this church that is located in this little school in Cloverdale, and I asked, and he asked if I wanted to come. At first, I was thinking, what, a church inside a school? Seriously? He said that I was, that he said that there are some really cool people inside the walls and some possible mentors. As at this point, I was still under the care of psychiatric professionals and thought, why not? Actually, I may have used some swear words at that time. And asked where. I found out that it was just around the corner from where I was living. And in August 2009, I decided to check it out. To say that life had not changed would be a lie. Walking through the gauntlet, if you know what I mean, it's a little area over there. From day one, it changed my life. I remember sitting in the back, sitting and not, I wouldn't stand, listening to the words of the music and sermons, and ask myself how they can relate each sermon to me each week after week, with the pain in my heart and the anger I felt. People around me did not know, but I admit that I cried a lot during those first couple months. Ever have someone you love so much been ripped away from you? The pain in my heart was sometimes unbearable, but through this friend and through Jesus Christ, the pain started to subside. I am not sure if God was there at that moment in time, but within a month of me starting to grasp the whole church experience, a course called Alpha started. What an event that was. It allowed me to get closer to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I was so confused as to who these three people were. And being able to discuss topics week after week to people that allowed me to ask anything and everything, whether it was appropriate or not. If anyone has not taken it, I highly advise it. The weekend retreat was a moment in Alpha that allowed me to really understand things better. On my way home, the weather was nice. It was at least 10 degrees, so the roof was off. And the dying heat from the sun gave me the extraordinary feeling inside my body, kind of like having goosebumps running amok throughout. It was an amazing feeling, emotionally energized. And yes, there were some tears as I started to feel the Holy Spirit. The perfect timing of Alpha and the implementation of our life group changed my life forever. I would not be here today if it were not for that nonstop talk at Starbucks, my new life group family, and my church community. In 2010, I stopped all psychiatric medications and relied on God and Jesus to cope with life. My life was not perfect until November 28, 2010, when I got baptized. I decided to get baptized not because of pressure from my life group folks, but because I felt connected to God and He gave me life, and I gave my life to Him. My life now is relaxed, calm, simpler, and easier. I admit that I use various swear words a lot on a daily basis, well, maybe in each sentence, basically to help me express myself and now feel less of a need to. A friend not long ago was telling me a story, and he used a lot of swearing. And he told me that I had, oh, then I told him, do you need to swear? And he said that I had no problem with them before I became a holy man. I laughed. I thought long and hard about the comments and even discussed them with another good friend, and that person said that I should consider it a compliment. She was right. My career trajectory prior to living in faith was always about that corner office, making a ton of money, the power position, and the cars. Now there is much more purpose behind every moment I face, and I am a part of a bigger plan to bring Christ's glory. I say my life is easier because I rest in that hope that God's power and hand is all over me.
I think I can just step off now. It's very moving, Stuart. That's amazing. And you know what, Jesus, what he invited us to is to this new kind of life. And we heard a little brief description in Stuart's unique situation about that. But what Jesus really said was, if you lose your life, you will find your life. And what he was really saying is, if we lose that sense of our identity, our self, coming from whatever, the corner office or whatever, our place that we say, my identity is this, we find actually himself in that thing that can never be taken away. See, the thing about it is, when Jesus made those words, what he was really saying is, if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. He was really saying, this is really great news. See, circumstances come and go. If we build our security, if we build our self, and it's interesting, like, I was reading some of these commentators, the word life, there's a very intentional Greek word, psyche, which, from which we get the word psychology. But what he's saying is, if you lose yourself, that identity that you're building yourself on, that is based on things or people or position or power, there's always that sense that you can lose it. It can change. But when you build it on Jesus, something eternal happens, something very profound and deep happens, and there's a whole new level of security and freedom that comes about. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He always has a way of expressing things in an incredible way. And I'll close with this. He says, this is what he says about this comment about losing your life to find it. He says, this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. So I'll say that again, read that again. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Profound words, an incredible kind of a hope that Jesus was really giving these disciples. And it took a while for them to kind of see the journey and to see the path. And so does it oftentimes in our lives. And sometimes it's just, maybe we've begun down that path and it's just that point of saying, I'm going to take a new viewpoint on my situation or my journey. And I'm going to say again, you know what, God, what I need from you is that perfect love. What I need from you is that perfect payment. I again recognize what that is. I know that what I really need is that perfect justice in my life. And that nothing in this life is going to completely fill that part of that inner self in me. I'm giving that to you. And so maybe this morning again, maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's again saying, God, I'm giving myself to you. This is a journey and something that we do again and again. But we know too, and like Stuart said, there is a moment when we get touched by the Holy Spirit and it becomes something not just cognitive, but something that actually impacts us on a very deep level. I want to invite you to that. I invite you to do that, whether that may be happening in your spirit right now or during the week, this week, to say and to step back again and say, God, I want that. And getting back to last week as well, and the theme that we had there was ask. And if there's anything that we can most ask for, maybe you're at that point where you're evaluating faith and you're not sure about it. God says, I will reveal myself to you. If you seek me, you will find me. Maybe it's just coming to that position again, saying, God, this is a mystery to me, or I just can't get over this. Just ask him. I'm confident God will reveal himself to you. We're going to close with a song. So I want to invite the worship band to come up. And I'm going to close in prayer. And maybe if you can stand with me now, we will pray. And I know the band, I asked them specifically if they would sing this song, I'm Free. Because that's the impact it has in our lives when we are fully free in Christ. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have come with a specific mission and purpose, and nothing was going to change that. And though it seems so upside down to us, when we take a step back, it just all makes such incredible, beautiful sense. And there's a level at which we will only know this perfectly when we get to heaven. But I thank you, God, that there's a beauty in your love, in what you've done for us, in the way in which you are making things right in this world, and you are at work in our lives. And we thank you for that, God. And this morning again, and maybe there's even some here who want to just say to you, God, I just give myself to you. I invite you to fill me with yourself. And
I accept and believe what you did for me. You are my King. Lord, I just thank you that you honor those prayers, that you hear us, and that you're here with us now. And we just pray that this week you will just walk beside us. Lord, help us to take those moments to pause, to reflect on you, to seek after you. And I just thank you that it's fully what you do in our lives. It's pure grace. It's what you give us. And it's just there for us to receive freely. And I thank you for that. In your name, amen.